Before the throne of God above.
Hello and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Sovereign Grace Today. We continue on today's program, our verse-by-verse study through 1 Corinthians. And we're in the first chapter, and today's message is taken from verses 18 to 25. It's titled, Christ or Socrates? In this message, we will contrast divine wisdom and human wisdom. I think it's important to state that there is nothing inherently evil about human philosophy. In fact, the Greek philosophers and the Roman philosophers after them and European philosophers in subsequent centuries play an integral role in Western culture. The problem at Corinth was not human philosophers so much as it was intellectual pride. You see, Corinth was an academic center in that day, and many of the church members had become so enamored with human philosophy that they looked down contemptuously upon the simple gospel of the cross. And in this passage, Paul is going to hit the problem of intellectual pride head-on and show the superiority of divine wisdom through Jesus Christ over every human wisdom. We're glad that you're with us. I trust God would bless today's study to your understanding and, of course, to His honor and praise.
Hark the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished, it is finished.
I invite you to open with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this very important epistle in the New Testament. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, as I speak on the subject, Christ or Socrates. The apostle says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Of course, you're aware, I'm sure, that the city of Corinth, where these Christians lived that Paul addresses here, where the church of Corinth was located, was in Greece. And Greece was a very reputable place for its philosophers, its emphasis on the intellect, on academics. The ancient city of Corinth was an important seat of learning in the Greek Empire. And the spirit of the age was creeping into the church so that some of the Christians were becoming intellectually proud. And the apostle addresses that subject now, beginning in verse number 18, as he says, Christ is superior to all of the philosophers, to Plato, to Socrates, to all of these men that the Greeks so admired. Jesus Christ is superior to them all. Now perhaps you say, Brother Goins, I'm not interested in philosophy. And I want to say it only takes about two chapters in reading popular philosophy to come to that conclusion. I'm not interested in it either. But philosophy is interested in you. Though you may not care how people look at the world, everybody does have a view, a world view, a grid through which they interpret the world around them. From the evening news anchor to the editorialist in the local newspaper, to the teacher in the classroom, to the preacher in the pulpit. Even the common man on the street has a way of looking at life, a way of thinking about the world in which he lives, about marriage. He has his opinions about the origins, where we came from, and where we're going, about the meaning and the purpose of life. Everybody has a worldview. I want to say today that the challenge facing us as Christian people is to develop a distinctively Christian and biblical worldview, a way of looking at the world around us, at all of these subjects, at marriage, child rearing, problem solving, everything around us from a distinctively Christian perspective. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as he contrasts the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of God. I agree with a late preacher who said that he believed that the first three chapters of Corinthians were probably the most relevant and contemporary chapters in the New Testament for our day and age. Now, of course, we have to take every statement like that with a grain of salt because all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it's all profitable. So there isn't any portion that is more relevant than the rest. But I understand what he was saying. Because we're living in a day in which the battle taking place in our society is a battle for people's minds, a battle for the mind. If your mind can be captured and ensnared by worldly thinking, by the ideas and philosophies of this fallen world system, then you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. And that's why Paul addresses this subject to a church in the first century that was facing really the same situation we're facing today. The challenge of developing a Christian mind. I want you to notice Paul's comments in verse 17, the verse that we ended with last time. As Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And by the way, the comments in verse 17 are going to lead to the discussion of the superiority of the gospel to human philosophy, to man's wisdom, that will continue. That's a theme that will continue through the end of chapter 3. So this is a major problem that the church at Corinth faced. These were people who were intellectual, and they were proud of their intellectual attainments. They didn't really accept that simple gospel anymore. I mean, the message of Christ crucified was good when the church was first established, but they were being influenced. The members of the church at Corinth were being influenced by this elitist mentality. And instead of just being content with what God had revealed in the simple gospel, they were inflated in pride over their intellectual attainments. They were very easily impressed with human philosophy. That's the problem that the church was facing. And Paul is going to deal with that through the end of chapter 3. He starts it in verse 17 when he says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." What he's going to do in this passage is contrast two kinds of wisdom, that which is of human origin and that which is of divine origin. In other words, are you going to follow Christ or Socrates? Christ or Plato? Christ or man? Are you going to approach life based on the opinions of men, the speculations and the ideas of this world around you? Are you going to be influenced by the things you hear and the things you see? Or are you going to be influenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, that's a challenge of no small importance, and it's a challenge facing every one of us here today. Paul was so concerned about this that he told the church at Corinth in the second epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband as a chaste virgin unto Christ, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, I fear that your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." I want to say today, as a pastor, I'm afraid for God's people in that very same vein. I'm afraid that their minds would be ensnared by this world so that they would look down their noses with contempt on the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Could that happen? Could it happen that a person go away to university where mom or dad spends $50,000, $60,000 over the next few years, and because they're exposed to all of these secular and humanistic ideas, could it be that they would say, "Well, I don't necessarily accept the Genesis account of creation anymore, and I don't believe the Bible is really the Word of God. I think Paul was a male chauvinist, and I don't think that he actually wrote all of those letters that are attributed to him, and I certainly don't believe Jesus said all the things that the gospel indicates that he said. I think the Bible's full of myths and fairy tales and legends." Is it possible that a person could be influenced in our secular society, that their minds could be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, that they would be so impressed with the sophistication of modern learning that the gospel seemed to be a simplistic and naive approach to life? I'll tell you, that's not only possible, it happens time and time and time again, and it's one of the greatest threats facing the church in our modern age. And not just the university atmosphere, but television. Did you know those same kinds of unchristian and unbiblical ideas are promoted on the television? What I'm trying to say, dear friends, is we're not living in friendly territory. As the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ, we're in the world but not of it. We're in enemy territory. The challenge, therefore, to be true to the Lord and to live a truly Christian life is a challenge of no small importance. That's why Paul deals with subjects like he does here. And he starts this passage by saying this very interesting thing: "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, actually, he says that because some of the people in the church at Corinth were saying, "Well, I was baptized by this preacher." And some of them were saying, "I was baptized by this preacher, and he's the most important one." And they were focused on man. You see, that's really what it all boils down to. Whether there's division in the church or being impressed by human philosophy, the problem is that they're focusing on man instead of on the Lord. And I want to say that's a problem that threatens you and me today, to become obsessed with people, preoccupied with man. Like little Jack Horner. "My, what a good boy am I." There's such a tendency to focus on the accomplishments of man. I'll never forget something that Ken Ham, the founder of the organization called Answers in Genesis up in Florence, Kentucky. I'll never forget what Ken Ham said about a visit he made to the NASA Space Center. As this fellow was taking a group around, giving them a tour of NASA, and he was talking about all that man has accomplished, and finally he just stopped and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just so impressed with all that man has accomplished. I want to say this, with man, nothing shall be impossible." And Ken Ham said, shivers went up my spine when I heard that, because I thought of the Bible verse, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." And I thought, there seems to be a strange contrast, a strange kind of contradiction between these two philosophies. With man, nothing is impossible. But the Bible says with God, nothing is impossible, that man can do nothing apart from the strength without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And he thought, that illustrates the kind of tension that we face as Christian people. My beloved, are we going as Christian people to become impressed with men? I want to say today there's not a man in the universe, except for the man Christ Jesus, who can solve the major problems that our world faces today. You say, oh yes there is, Brother Mike. We may not know who he is, but somewhere waiting in the wings, somebody is being groomed to be the politician, to be the statesman, to be the educator, to be the physician, to be the scientist that will finally unlock the key to all of our problems. Sometime man will save the day. But I want to say, dear friends, as Christian people, we understand that man at his best state, every man at his best state, Psalm 39:5, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. We understand, as Isaiah chapter 40 says, the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as grasshoppers before the great God of heaven and earth. We understand that vain man would be wise, though man be born as the wild ass's colt. The Bible is not flattering, is it, in its view of humankind apart from divine grace? Man really has no place on the podium, on the pedestal of worship, of admiration, because each one of us, if there's anything good in us, we are what we are by the what? By the grace of God. Paul says, I am what I am, by not because I'm so good, but by the grace of God. Now, the problem with the church at Corinth was they were focusing on preachers. They were focusing on man's wisdom, on philosophers. And Paul is saying in this letter, get your eyes off of man and back on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message we all need to hear. In fact, he says, I thank God I baptized none of you. Except for a few, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, let me say this. That sentence, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, takes the wind out of the sails of every sacramentalist. That is, every person that believes that the sacraments, or the ordinances as we Baptists call them, which I think is the more biblical term, every person that thinks that baptism and the Lord's Supper are the means of salvation, everybody that believes in baptismal regeneration, that you have to be dipped in the water or be sprinkled in order to be born again, that when you christen a baby or you baptize an adult or whatever, they say that's necessary for a person to go to heaven when they die. Every one of those persons must think that this is a conundrum, this sentence, when it says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, how does that fit with the sacramentarian, with the idea that the sacraments are necessary to salvation? I think that sentence takes the wind out of the sails of every person in that camp. Notice what Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, what he's doing here is he is not saying that baptism is unimportant or that it should be neglected. This sentence does not indicate that baptism is unimportant or that you or I are right in neglecting it. In fact, I believe it's disobedience and sin to neglect to obey the Lord Jesus Christ's command to arise and be baptized. Baptism is very important. If we never had any baptisms, we wouldn't have a church. And if the Lord is your Savior, if your hope is in Him, If you're trusting in him as your only hope for salvation, then you ought to own and confess him publicly by identifying yourself with him in the liquid grave of water baptism. You ought to unite with the church and be a part of those who have come out from the world and said, we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians in this world. That's what baptism does. It doesn't save you for heaven, but it gives you the answer of a good conscience toward God. It relieves a burden from your mind and from your heart. And oh, what a happy time that is for that burden to be released from your back. You say, Brother Mike, you act like you want to baptize people. Amen and amen. Love the story of Elder John Leland when he was preaching in the Northeast. He was in New York somewhere and he started digging a hole in the ground. And somebody came around and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm digging a baptistry. And the fellow responded, there are not any Baptists in these parts. And Mr. Leland said, I haven't preached yet. That was a show of faith, wasn't it? He expected some to be converted. Well, I'm interested in baptism, but in the final analysis, it is subordinate in importance to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The main thing is to get this message out, and I think we learned that lesson at least from Paul's sentence, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In Matthew 28:19, when Jesus gave the commission to his disciples, he said, go and teach, or the word means make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Now notice the first thing was to make disciples. He didn't say make children of God. The preacher's not the instrument of helping the Lord populate heaven. He's not the one by which God's children are made. God chose his people in Christ. Jesus redeemed them at the cross. The Holy Spirit calls them effectually and irresistibly by his grace. That's how children of God are made. But the preacher is instrumental in making followers of Jesus, disciples, learners. Go and make disciples, then you baptize the disciples. Notice the order here. Making disciples is the main thing. Recognizing them as such through baptism is secondary and subordinate in importance. That's what Paul means when he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's the main business. And then he says, not with wisdom of words. That means not with philosophical discourse or the kind of rhetorical arguments that tended to showcase the cleverness of the speaker. These philosophers in ancient Greece would often weave their arguments in such a skillful way, in such a clever way that the people left saying, that was a good speaker. He was so eloquent. He had me spellbound. Have you ever heard just a real riveting, good speaker, somebody who had rhetorical skills, a motivational speaker, somebody that you just kept you on the edge of your seat? Have you ever heard somebody like that? And they could weave an argument, and by the time they were finished, they used such words that by the time they were finished, you thought, well, they may be right. So let me give you a for instance. Now, this is hard for some of us common folk to understand, but in the ancient world, one of the greatest philosophical tricks was to prove to people that the essence of motion is non-motion. The essence of moving is not moving. And here's the way that the philosophers would do that. They would say to go 1 mile, you first have to go a half of a mile. To go a half of a mile, you first have to go a quarter of a mile. To go a quarter of a mile, you have to go 1/8 of a mile. To go 1/8 of a mile, you have to go 1/16 of a mile. To go 1/16, you have to go 1/32nd. To go 1/32nd, you have to go 1/64th. To go 1/64th, you have to go 1/128. 1/256. 1/512. 1/1024. So that you're not really moving at all. So they parse it down to such a small increment. They say, so to move, you can't really move. You say, well, that's silly. But then you start thinking about it and you say, well, so that's pretty interesting. Can you see how people could be seduced and deceived by these real smart fellers that had a gift of gab that would come along and be able to weave an argument that most common folk had never thought of, and this was happening in Corinth. That was the kind of thing that these philosophers did. And Paul says, brethren, Christ sent me to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, not like the popular teachers that you're familiar with today, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Notice Paul's great concern is that the cross would look insignificant and weak to people. The point of this passage is that to compromise with human wisdom would make the cross appear to be very trivial and weak. Nothing poses a greater threat or a more subtle threat to the church and to individual believers today than this spirit that compromises with the world's ideas and methods. I believe that the greatest threat and enemy that you and I face today, my beloved, is this desire to accommodate the spirit of the age and to try to be more and more like the world around us. In the Old Testament, that was Israel's problem. It's called syncretism. They worshiped the Lord and then they served Baal, it says in the Old Testament. In other words, they sat down to eat and drink and then they rose up to play. They tried to have the best of both worlds. They tried to mix and mingle their love for God with their attachment and infatuation with the world. That blending of pagan ideas with the worship of God is the reason that God judged Israel and sent them to Babylon for 70 years, and it's the reason that they lost their testimony. I want to say today that the greatest challenge facing us is to be in this world, but not to be influenced by its ideas, its wisdom, by its false notions. It will weaken the church faster than anything.
And today we conclude today's segment of the message, Christ or Socrates. On tomorrow's program, we will listen to part two of this message. I hope that you will join us as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition through 1 Corinthians. Have a good and godly day. And now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.